Well, we turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, and I would just begin by saying that there are two quick things to begin about the book of Ruth. And the first thing I want to say is that it is not a romance story. Boy falls in love with girl, a boy marries girl, and they live happily ever after. Now, it contains, obviously, romance, and there is a place for romance, but that's not its primary function. And the second thing I would like to say, it is not an idyllic account of a farming life in ancient Israel, or primarily, if you like, about an ordinary family like you and like myself who live in an agricultural community trying their best to make money that they might pay the bills. That, again, is not its primary purpose, although when you read the book of Ruth, there is a sense of ordinary life going on in the midst of all of the troubles in Israel as they seek to serve their God. I think that the book of Ruth is like every other book in the Bible, and we need to keep this in mind. It is about God. It is about God's kindness. It is about God's redeeming love, redeeming a people to himself. It is about God taking us under his wing and covering us from the judgment and the wrath of God to come. Now, when you read the book of Ruth, and I assume that all of you here this morning have read the book of Ruth, you can sit down and for an hour read through the book of Ruth without any difficulty at all. You will notice that there are two prominent words, if you're alert, in the reading. The one is hesed. Well, that is if you're reading in Hebrew. But if you're like myself, reading in English, kindness. That is a primary word in the book of Ruth. We see that Ruth showed notable kindness to her mother-in-law. We recognize that. Naomi, she was very kind. She left her family, she left her country, and she came to a country that she did not know and customs that she did not know. So we see that she showed great kindness to her mother-in-law. She loved deeply her mother-in-law, and that is evidenced in her kindness toward Naomi. In her willingness also to marry Boaz. So we read Boaz's words to her in Ruth chapter 3 and 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, rich or poor. So we see that there is increased kindness, not a diminishing of kindness. She worked in the fields, she provided for Naomi and herself, but now she steps forward and offers herself to Boaz as a possible wife in order to redeem the family of, I got this right, Elimelech. If you've been with me before, I want to call him Eli Melech, but that's Elimelech. So we see the kindness on the part of Ruth, and in turn, Boaz's kindness, and think of his generosity to Ruth as she's gleaning in his fields, and the kindness and willingness and to take upon himself the role of a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Elimelech's family. So we see that hesed, then, kindness, is a primary word, and we should look for it when we're reading the book of Ruth. The second word is something that we truly need to pay attention to, and it is linked with kindness. It is the word that we've been singing about this morning, redemption. Or in the reading of the word Goel. The word redeem, redeemer, redemption appears 23 times in Ruth, which is only 4 chapters long, so we can assume that the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us something of grave importance. Redemption, Goel, a kinsman redeemer. And we're going to look at the kinsman redeemer this morning. Now, to understand the role of a Goel in ancient Israel, we need to turn in your Bibles to Ruth 3. As a matter of fact, we need to return even further back to Ruth 2 and 19. Ruth has been gleaning in the fields all day. And when she returned to Naomi at night, Naomi asked her, "Where did you glean today?" Now, that's a great text, isn't it? You could spend the whole morning on that text. I could ask you the question, where are you yourself gleaning? Where does the week find you? Are you gleaning in the fields of the Lord, or are you gleaning in the fields of the world? Naomi said to Ruth, "Where did you glean today?" And Ruth replied, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And then we see that Boaz is the center of the book of Ruth. You've come to the very center of the book. Suddenly Boaz stands out as he has not stood out before. It is as if the Holy Spirit, in all the doom and gloom of the earlier verses, is saying, "Here is your Savior. Here is your Redeemer, Boaz." Amazing, isn't it? As you read the first chapters, you see that there is famine. You see that there is death, that there is sorrow, that there is widowhood. You see that Naomi has grown bitter, and she comes back to Bethlehem and she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And it's all there. And then she sends her daughter-in-law into the field, and Ruth, of course, volunteers to go and glean behind the harvesters. And then we read the word of God that she brings home an abundance of barley that you couldn't normally glean. So Naomi suspects that someone has shown kindness to her. And she says, "Well, where did you glean today?" And she says, "I gleaned in the field of Boaz." And now Boaz is sort of a shaft of light in all of that gloom and in all of that darkness. And it's sort of like John the Baptist, isn't it, in the book of John, as he is baptizing and Jesus comes to John, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You just come to the center of the scriptures, don't you, just like that. You notice Naomi's response as her life suddenly turns from that gloom I was speaking about, and it turns to joy. She says, "May he be blessed by the Lord." And now you feel that Naomi's getting back on track again, where she ought to have been all along. May he be blessed by the Lord. She says, "Whose kindness has not," that is the Lord's kindness, "has not forsaken the living and the dead." So we see now, again, that word, don't we, hesed, but now speaking of the Lord's kindness to Naomi, Lord's kindness to Ruth, and the kindness that has led Ruth to the fields of Boaz, where she might be protected and where she might come under the tutelage of a very good and godly man. Naomi also said, And she adds, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And there's the word redeemers. This man is a close relative of ours. And that's what a kinsman redeemer is, isn't it? A kinsman redeemer is a close relative that has the ability, that has the ability to redeem, that is, has the financial wherewithal, if you like, to redeem, to buy back, to purchase back, and also has a willingness to do so, which we shall see. So notice that Naomi blesses God for his kindness because she recognizes that God has not forsaken the living and the dead. But how can that be? How can that be? I can see the living, but how is it that Naomi sees that God has not forgotten the dead? And she's speaking here of Elimelech, and she's speaking here of her sons Mahlon and Chilion. Does that make sense? Well, we give thanks to God because blessed are the dead, for they reign with Christ, those who are in Jesus Christ. He hasn't forgotten the dead. But of course, here in the context, what has happened is she is thinking in terms of the plot of land that she owns, and she is thinking in terms of the name of her husband and the name of her sons, that through the Redeemer, their names will be restored and their property will be kept within the family. And so God has not forsaken that there is a Redeemer who can help the living, that is herself and Ruth, and also the ones that have passed on in the story thus far. Let me share something with you. In Mexico, and you say, well, how do we get to Mexico? And South America. There's great poverty. And one of the reasons for the poverty that remains year after year, and perhaps the primary reason, is that there are large estates. There are a few who own the land, who possess the land. Over many years, perhaps, and many centuries in time, they continued to buy up smaller and smaller and smaller plots, and they became a great estate. But as they bought up the plots, the families that once lived on those plots and received their living from those plots, they no longer own them, and so they become serfs in the land. They become exceedingly poor and exceedingly dependent. How did God prevent that from happening to Israel? The land, you know, by Joshua and the high priest at the time, was parceled out to the tribes, and then it was put into the hands of the clans, and then within the tribes were the families of the clans. And each family, if you like, each family grouping received a property in which they could live on the land. It was largely an agricultural society. And it's interesting that in the commands of God, the land could not be sold to other families or clans. It had to stay within the family to avoid this problem of buying up more and more land and pushing the people off the land. It had to remain in the family for as long as Israel existed. And if it was sold, the interesting thing, in the year of the Jubilee, it had to be returned to the family. As a result was that the tendency to acquire large estates was checked. Few could not own much, while the many had no means of making a living and providing for their family. But what if the family petered out, like Elimelech's? I don't think I'll preach on Ruth again. I'm good at that name. I'll just say E. His two sons had perished, Chilion and Mahlon, before they could continue the family line. There was no sons from the two. There were no progeny from the two, if you like. Now someone could buy the property of Elimelech, and the inheritance might pass to another family, or it might pass to another clan. And so an estate could grow. So God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed for a Goel, meaning a redeemer. But not any redeemer. One who belonged to the same family unit. A brother, first of all, an uncle, second of all, and then a cousin, third of all. He would be a redeemer kinsman, and he must possess three qualifications if he is to be a redeemer kinsman. First, he must be a relative. Second, he must be able to redeem. And third, he must be willing to redeem. And so that's what it means to be a redeemer kinsman. And Boaz was a possible redeemer, a possible donor, if you like. And that explains Naomi's exclamation in regard to Boaz when she thanked God for his kindness that had led Ruth to come to the fields of Boaz. And when she remembered that Boaz was a kindred and that Boaz could be a possible redeemer, and therefore God had not forsaken the living, nor had he forsaken the dead. Now we might think that's not great importance today, but back then, the continuation of the land being possessed by the families and the name as well was very important to the Israelites. And that explains to us Ruth chapter 3. Naomi sending Ruth, and she says to Naomi, I'm going to seek to find, as it were, rest for you. Ruth has been working hard, but it's not sort of that kind of rest. Security. Security, protection. The beginning of a family, so she could put down roots and be protected and not go on gleaning in the fields, which was not the answer to their difficulties. Now also, she could sell the property that they might live on the property, but it had to be to a redeemer. Boaz was a redeemer. And so Naomi in chapter 3 sends Ruth, and notice, perfumed and wearing the best clothes, to go to the winnowing floor, seek out Boaz. And when she sought out Boaz, she was to watch where he lay, and then she would go in and cover herself in Boaz's cloak. These are the instructions that she gave to Ruth, with obviously the hope and the possibility that Boaz would respond positively and not only redeem the land, but would provide one who would inherit the land. There's one more aspect, if you like, to the provision. I mention it to you. It's in Ruth 4 and 5. The near kinsman was to carry on the deceased name. In other words, if you're getting the land, you got the widow also of the deceased husband. And seek to sire an heir. And the heir would then inherit the land. It would stay in the family, and he would inherit the deceased former husband's name, and his name would remain in the land also. And so Boaz was a candidate, but he wasn't a perfect candidate in the sense that he was not the closest candidate. There was one that was closer, Boaz tells us, who could redeem the land. And Boaz, being an honest man, obviously and legally, is going to seek out, as we will see in chapter 4, that man, the closer relative. So Boaz added the day that you buy the field, he meets the man, as it were, at the gate, and the elders are sitting around the day, he says, you buy the field, because that man said, I'll buy the field. Yeah, that's great. I don't mind purchasing the field and redeeming it. Then Boaz drops the bomb. He says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also require Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So it's not only the land, if you like, but it is the name as well that God is concerned about. But although there is a redeemer nearer than Boaz, he is not willing. And therefore, he fails in being a kinsman redeemer. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, for I cannot reclaim it. And he fails in one of those qualifications I spoke about. He has the means to redeem. He is the closest redeemer, but he is not willing because it would interfere with his own inheritance. Now, the harvest is over. In the providence of God, they arrived at a good time. Bethlehem had become the house of bread again. Harvest is over. What is Ruth and Naomi going to do now? Can they survive on gleaning alone? By faith, then, Naomi wanted more than to sell the farm. She wanted Ruth, in her kindness, to be settled. So she instructs Ruth to go secretly at night to the threshing floor. And after she said, Boaz has eaten and has drunk and his heart has been made merry. Obviously, Boaz and his laborers would be celebrating the success of the harvest. The harvest is in, the harvest has been winnowed, the harvest has been gathered, and it's a night of celebration. And Boaz is rejoicing in his heart. Boaz also could have curled up on the grain, freshly winnowed, to avoid theft. So he would stay the night there till they could move it to safer granaries. Ruth was to perfume herself, was to wear her best clothes. That is, she was no longer to advertise herself as a widow, but now she was ready to embrace new life and new possibilities. She is to steal into the shelter. She is to lie at the feet. And Naomi, confident in her renewed faith and no longer thinking only of herself, tells Ruth, he will show you what to do. There is nothing impure here, friends. No one trusted Boaz as a true kinsman. They trusted him as a true kinsman, a gentleman, honorable, and a God-fearing man. And he so far had proved himself to be. And so did Ruth. So I like to think of Ruth as a type of the Church of Jesus Christ, what we are, or what we're supposed to be, if you like. We had a great Wednesday evening and discussed the business of the church. It was done in a manner in which there seemed to be a good sense of unity and a good spirit amongst us and a prayerful spirit and thanksgiving to the Lord for those who have come on to take leadership in the church. We're grateful to God. I like to think of Ruth, though, as a type of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is, and this is the key, of course, isn't it? Our kinsman and redeemer. He's our kinsman and redeemer. We'll close on that note. But first of all, she's perfumed. The Church of Jesus Christ is perfumed in his glorious, in the glorious righteousness of our kinsman redeemer. She is clothed in the garments of holiness. Our church is clothed, the Church of God is clothed in the garments of holiness and Christ's sinless perfection. And in chapter 3, you notice we read that Ruth listened carefully to Naomi's instruction. And here you are this morning listening carefully to the Lord's instruction in verses 1 to 4. She obeyed in everything she was told in verses 5 and 9. And so the church of Christ is to be to obey Christ in everything that he has taught us. She believed what her Redeemer said, "I will do for you all that you ask." And so we have a kinsman Redeemer who will do for us all that we pray for and all that we ask in verses 10 and 14. And waited in patience for what was promised. Up until this time, she had worked, but like the body of Jesus, the church, we now rest in the finished work of our kinsman Redeemer. We are promised eternal rest to all, like Ruth, who rest in their kinsman Redeemer. And when we rest at the feet of Jesus, and he will cover us, and we will live under the shadow of his wings, to whom we have fled for refuge, for safety, salvation, and redemption. So Ruth, in verse 5, said to her mother-in-law, "All that you say, I will do." We live in an age where, I must confess, generally people say, "I'll do what I please. Don't tell me what to do." I fear that's the case. But Ruth said, "I will do everything that you said I should do. My 8-year-old granddaughter, Alexis, was baptized on Mother's Day. Alexis is in Texas, so we don't have the privilege of seeing her often. She phoned and she told me about it. And I'll be honest, I didn't know what to say. I know that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Maybe even a little lame. But I'm not certain if she was given any instruction. I'm not certain that she really knew what she was doing. Her mother was so excited, and I guess the preacher can write to the board of the Southern Baptists and say it's such and such a baptisms. But I'm not there. I don't know. And I don't deny that God can save 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds. I praise God and I pray that she's safe in Jesus. My wife and I pray, of course, for our grandchildren that all might be found in the Lord. And I thank God that our prayers have been answered in remarkable ways. And we have seen the lives of our grandchildren changed and growing in Christ. So I wrote a letter this week, and I shared with her the biblical meaning of baptism. And in the process of the letter, I quoted from Matthew 28 and 16, the Great Commission, as you know, and I paid special attention to verse 20. Matthew 28 and 16 and verse 20, where Jesus says, after the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I explained a little bit about the Trinity and the three distinct persons, yet one God. And you say, "Well, 8-year-old." Yes, 8-year-olds can understand. I think we don't expect enough from our children. When you read back into Puritan history, they were 6 years old and learning Latin and Greek. Anyway, I paid a special attention, as I said, to verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And that convicted me. And I hope it convicts you. Teaching all that I have commanded. That's what Jesus said after you're baptized. Teaching them. Everything that Jesus, not some things we like, some things we don't like. Everything that Jesus commands. Not what the Pope commands. Not what elders and deacons command, although they're faithful and preaching and teaching, I hope. But what Jesus commands. So if you're reading in the Word of God, then that's what Jesus commands. You observe what Jesus commands. You say, I have to obey what Jesus commands. And then Jesus adds, in case you feel overwhelmed, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the ages. Praise God. Oh, he's with us always to the very end of the ages. I mean, he doesn't just say, observe my commands. I'm going with you. I'll be with you. Thank God. So I said, dear Alexis, if Jesus has worked his love and grace in your heart, he is now your king. And you must do everything he says. So, read your Bible every day so you can know his will. And then pray every day for his help to do his will. So Ruth obeyed. And she obeyed Naomi. How much more should we obey, because she obeyed a human, Jesus Christ, who is all wisdom and all knowledge and all goodness, all righteousness and all perfection. Christ commands nothing that is not good, holy and just and in our best interests and for his glory. Well, I must move quickly, don't I? I like the light that now stands in front of the clock there. I can't see the clock, but she crept in as he slept, gently removed the garment covered his feet, and she lay down at his feet. And at midnight, the Lord pokes him. Suddenly he's awake and he senses her presence. She stayed awake. Reminds you of the parable of our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? You know, the bridegroom comes at midnight. And there are the five wise virgins who are prepared and ready for his coming. And he's startled and he says, who's there? Who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. I'm your servant. I'm Ruth. I'm here as your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my kinsman redeemer. See, Ruth comes from Moab, but already she's learning fast of the glories of Yahweh. Learning fast about the law of Yahweh. Learning fast that there's such a thing as a kinsman redeemer for the families of Israel. Oh, brothers and sisters, isn't this a beautiful passage? It's not marriage so much that she seeks per se. She could have gone after, as Boaz says, younger men, richer, young men who are rich. It seems that Boaz seems to be older than maybe 20 years older than Ruth, but she sought not the riches of the poor, the rich or the poor young men. She came to Boaz as the redeemer to rescue her husband's line and name and field and give to Naomi a descendant that would carry on the name of Naomi's family. Elimelech, the redeemer. I do not say that there was no attraction for Boaz for Ruth, or no attraction for Boaz. But what I am saying, it was secondary to the faithfulness to Naomi and her husband who had passed away. It was secondary in the sense in which she was putting the kingdom of Christ before her own interests. Boaz had said to her in the first chapter that she had come under the wings of Yahweh. And now she says, I want to come under the wings of my Redeemer. He's overwhelmed by this foreigner who has shown kindness to Naomi. And he says this last kindness is greater. Why? Because she is giving her body to rescue Elimelech's family. Not how we conduct our lives. That we put Christ first and honor Him above all things. Deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Him. That we may want something so bad we can taste it, but we ask ourselves first of all, Christ and His righteousness. And let all these other things be added on to me. Notice, she said, spread your wings over your servant. Cover me. Cover me. Oh, kinsman redeemer, cover me with your blood. Protect me, provide for me, keep me safe and close. Cover me, all of me, mind, body, and soul. Wrap your love around me. Never, never let me go. Have you come to Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to cover you with His atoning blood? Have you asked Jesus to cover you with His salvation and to redeem you from sin and shame and from the world that is perishing and from Satan and from hell and from death? Have you gone to your kinsman redeemer and asked Him to cover you? Mark Webb is going to be the Carey preacher. He has a CD, one of the hymns, and it's called Cover Me. And I just quote a few words, but I came here from far away. And when he sings, it's beautiful, but I came here from far away, the place of my birth, a place where darkness reigns, the place of a curse, heartbroken and destitute, a beggar to be. Into the fields did I glean. Oh, cover me, cover me. Spread your righteous garment over me, my Redeemer be. Possess me as your own. Out there with the poor and low did I take my place, till one took note of me, gave handfuls of grace. Another, so kind as he, would I ever meet. Now in the dark I lie and cry at his feet. Cover me, cover me. Well, praise God. We have a kinsman redeemer who spreads his garment of righteousness and peace and goodness over us. Forgiveness of sins. The hope of eternal glory. Jesus Christ, you see, is the true kinsman redeemer. Recall, we said the kinsman redeemer had to have three qualifications, and I'll close with this. He must be the closest relative to the person in need. Boaz was not the closest in this case. There was one closer to whom Boaz, being a just man, deferred. Adam was our first kinsman, but he disqualified himself because he could not redeem after his fall, nor is he willing to do so. But God already knew, listen to this, that Adam would fall, that the first family would be cast out of paradise. God had planned for this second Adam and his new family all along. Even before God made Adam and Eve, He had taken man's fall into consideration. He has no need to find a remedy when His first family turned their backs on Him. In fact, His plan looked beyond the fall to the creation of a family that would be brighter and better and more glorious than Adam's family ever could be. Oh, that is glorious. He already had a kinsman redeemer in mind, the second Adam. And who would head this family? The second Adam, our Boaz, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. We ought always to thank God. Paul said, for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. From the beginning, God had a family. From the beginning, God had a kinsman redeemer. From the beginning, He chose His family. This is the family that God is building today. This is what God is doing in the world today. In a world of sin and lostness, He is covering sinners with the righteousness of His Son. And those that had been chosen in eternity past are being awakened even this day and brought into the family of God. Old Adam built his family on natural birth, but Jesus gathers God's new family out of Adam into his family by dying. The qualifications are there. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman. Since the children had flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Secondly, he had to have the ability to redeem. Boaz was a rich man and prosperous, well able to redeem the family's lost fortune. Jesus has the ability as the God-man to redeem us. Not with perishable things, Peter says, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he needs to be willing. And is Jesus not willing? Sinner, this morning, is Jesus not willing to save you? Of course he is. He is willing to be your redeemer. He is willing that you should be his child. Hebrews 10 and 5. But a body you have prepared for me, he says to his heavenly Father, I have come to do your will, O God. Today, if you want to know what's happening in the world, it's not the bombings in London or Pakistan or wherever. Today, God is gathering his family today. All around the world, he's gathering his family. And all around the world, there are those today who will cry out, cover me. Oh, cover me. Under your blood, Lord Jesus, and introduce me to your family. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you for our kinsman redeemer who has not forgot the living nor the dead. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were given a body, that you're 100% man. You're 100% human, as we say. It's not just an appearance in some body. You're given a body. And you said to your Heavenly Father, I'm willing. I'm willing to lay down my life for this family you have chosen, dear Heavenly Father. I'm willing to drink the cup. I'm willing to drink it to its very dregs. The cup of wrath, O God, that you command me to drink, that I might be a kinsman and kinsman redeemer to my people. Thank you, Jesus. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, redeemed. Redeemed. How we love to proclaim it. And now, Lord, the communion service where we take the cup and the bread and cry, hide me, Lord, under your wings. Amen.